The scripture today comes from John 15, 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and if I command you, do what I command. I no longer call you my servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business is. Instead, I have called you my friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known in you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed to you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to talk briefly this morning about words, because being a preacher, it's something I have to deal with every week, and I've come to the conclusion that words are strange. They're mysterious in a way. It's not just the words you hear that make an impact on you, but it's when you hear those words that can make an impact on you. You can hear words in this situation at this time, and they make you feel a certain way, and you can hear the exact same words in this time at this place, and you can feel completely different. Same words, just depends on when or where you hear them. I hope you're feeling well today. If I run across you in the streets downtown Pittsburgh tomorrow, that's an opening, a polite greeting to a casual conversation. I hope you're feeling well today. If I walk into your hospital room and you're lying in bed and I take your hand and I look into your face and I say, I hope you're feeling well today, that's a whole different feeling. It makes a whole different emotion within you. Words are strange. So I want to talk about words just for a moment and when they're spoken. I've been thinking all week about last words. The last words that human beings speak. Now, some of you in the congregation, I'm quite sure, have lived long enough that you have heard the last words of a loved one. And when you hear those last words, you'll never forget them. Some of you have probably thought, given enough time, if I had the ability, what would my last words be? What would I say with my last words? What would you say? Thomas Grasso was a 32-year-old male who murdered two people. And he was killed by lethal injection in the Oklahoma State Penitentiary on March 20th, 1995. Here were his last words. I did not get my SpaghettiOs. I got spaghetti. I want the press to know this. Now, this fits the bill. They're memorable. Because here we are 20 years later, and we remember them. But they lack something, don't they? You don't want those to be your last words. Nobody here is going to say, I'm going to write that down. That's what I want on my tombstone. I did not get my SpaghettiOs. Last words. Or consider the case of James Rogers. He was executed by firing squad in Utah back in 1960. He was the last person executed before the Supreme Court overruled the death penalty, which they've since reinstated. So James Rogers is standing in front of a firing squad, and they ask him, do you have any last requests? And he says, a bulletproof vest, please. Which just goes to prove, evidently, humor is appropriate at any time, even during your last words. Or consider Henri Toulouse-Lautrec, a great French painter from some 100 years ago. He was in his home, dying in bed, when his father came to visit. His father was known to be quite eccentric, which is a nice way of putting it. So when his father came into the room and saw his son dying in bed, instead of going over and sitting by his son's side, he walked around the room trying to catch the flies that were in the room. And at a certain point, Henri sat up in bed, looked at his father and said, "You stupid old man." And then he fell back into bed and died. Last words. I'm thinking about last words. Now, these are not the kind of last words that we'd like to remember. They're common, sometimes they're harsh, but a lot of us know last words from loved ones, and they are memorable. And there are some that are so memorable and meaningful that you remember them for hundreds of years. The last words that the mother of Jesus, Mary, speaks in the Bible are these words: do whatever he tells you. Those are poignant. Those are memorable words. And all of you, almost all of you, remember Jesus' last words on the cross. With his dying breaths, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And the reason I've been thinking about last words all this week is because of this passage Barbie read just a second ago. This passage, John 15, is really a thread that's being developed. And if you follow that thread, it goes all the way back to John 12. In John chapter 12, there's a group of Greeks, would-be believers, and they come to Philip and they say to Philip, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." So Philip goes to his friend Andrew, and Andrew and Philip then both go to Jesus, and they say to him, "There's a group of people who would like to see you." And Jesus says at this point, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And I'm not going to run away from this. This is the reason I came. The light is with you for just a little while longer. So these are the beginning of the end for Jesus, these words that he speaks. And that you follow them, they go all the way to John 19. Everything from that point until John 19 are the last 4 days of Jesus' life. And so what we're really dealing with what Barbie read, is the last words of Jesus and the last hour of his life. And if you believe, as I do, that those words are purposeful, that they have meaning and power because of when they're spoken, then you know these are important words. So what I'd like to do this morning is to reread these words. So I'm going to put them up here on the screen, and I'm not going to read them out loud, but I want us to take maybe a minute. There's 3 slides. I want you to read this silently to yourself. But while you're reading it, I want you to ask yourself, what jumps out from this passage, these last words of Jesus? What do you catch? What do you feel? So take a moment. What jumps out at you? Command to love. Anybody else? Okay. He chose them on purpose. You did not choose me, I chose you. Lay down one's life for a friend. Good stuff. I think I'm going to touch on that. Anything else, Joyce? Go bear fruit. Someone one time told me we're not to be judgmental, but we're supposed to be fruit inspectors. I don't know if that's true or not, but it's interesting. It's interesting. Go bear fruit. Anything else? Anybody else? God calls us his friends. Can you imagine that? How would that look on Facebook? Friends you have in common, God, you know, the creator of the cosmos, the creator of each one of us calls us. I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends. Anything else? Well, Dave, when he spoke first, must have been reading my mind, which is kind of scary, but he talked about the command to love. The word love is repeated most often in that passage. 7 times the word love is used. But right behind it, 5 times, is the word command. And I want to talk about both of those, love and command. But I really want to focus on command, because it's what jumped out at me when I had the pad in front of me this week. So I went to the dictionary and I looked up command. I think we all know what it means, but I wanted to get the dictionary definition. And the definition was to have or exercise authority or control over. And the second definition was the best. To be master of. I like that. To have or exercise control or authority over, to be master of. And the sentence that was the example said, the Pharaoh commanded 10,000 slaves. Command. And what I want to know is command a warm and fuzzy word? Command. Or is command a... And here's how you can tell. You're 17 years old, and you have your car keys, the keys to your family car in your hand, and you're standing about 10 paces from the front door, which to you signifies freedom. And you're about ready to walk through that front door, and your parents say, don't forget, your curfew is midnight. We'd appreciate it if you're back before midnight, but we want you here not 1 second after midnight. You, of course, say, thanks, Mom and Dad, for that command. I needed to be reminded. Or let's say you decide you have to do something for Mom because you just found out from the children's story it's Mother's Day and you forgot. So you're going to take Mom to the movie this afternoon, something she would like to see. And you get there and you order the big popcorn with all the butter just like she likes. You sit down in the movie theater, and right before the movie starts, this thing shows up on the screen. There's a time and a place for cell phone use, but a movie theater is neither the time nor the place. Please do not use your cell phone or text. Do you willingly obey? I'm going to send a text just to... Or think about the church picnic that's coming up. This is a great day to think about the church picnic. Just a couple of weeks from now, we'll all be in the lawn over here, and our good friend Gail will have a bullhorn. And she will be yelling into it saying, get two lines, I want two lines. We're not starting until we get two straight lines. And I know for a fact that some people zig instead of zagging on purpose. Because that's just, they feel this just goes against the grain. This word command, it is not a warm and fuzzy word. Command, it's not an American word. Who likes to be commanded? I want to show you something. Does anybody know what this is? And I know what it is. But do you know what it's called? What is this called? What? Okay, it's a dishwasher rack for silverware and items that could fly around in a dishwasher. Well, let me tell you about this thing, because it has a history at our house. You know, when my wife and I were first married, like I think most newlyweds, it took us a year or two to fall into a rhythm about who was going to do what in the house. And over the years, we've decided that she'll do the cooking and preparing the food. And I see Rob and Christine back there talking. They've evidently had this conversation about who's going to do what. And I would do the cleanup afterwards. I'd clean the table off, do the dishes, clean up the kitchen, leave it spotless afterwards. So a couple of years ago, we got... a couple of years ago, we purchased a brand new dishwasher. And one night, I'm emptying the dishwasher. Now, the silverware drawer is on this side of the kitchen. The dishwasher is on this side of the kitchen. So I am over here with the dishwasher, and what I do is I pick out all the knives... And I come over to the dishwasher, to the silverware drawer, and I pull it out and put them in there. Then I went over and got all of the forks. And then after I'd done that, my wife was watching all this. She picked this up, brought it over to the counter, and put it in front of me and said, did you know you could do this? And then she said, just pick it up, bring it over, put it on the counter, and you can empty it from here. How do you think I responded to her? How many of you think I said, oh, wow, Thank you for showing me that, honey. This will free up more time for me to watch ESPN or better yet, to cuddle with you. No, that's not what I said. Here's what I said. Well, first of all, here's what I did. I picked it up and I took it back over and I put it down there and I said, I like doing it this way. But thank you for the suggestion. Why did I react that way? Because I'm a stubborn jerk. Yes, but it goes deeper than that. It goes deeper than that. I don't like to be commanded. And I know some of you will say that wasn't a command. She was just being nice to you. Listen, she said, pick this up, bring it over, and put it here, then you can empty it. And I know enough about English to know that that's an imperative. So that's a command. And I'm just telling you, it was months before I picked up the silverware thing and put it on the counter and emptied it. I have to confess, for the first time in the presence of my wife, it is an easier way. But I didn't want her to see me when I was doing that either. My point is that you hear the word command, you think about command, it's not warm and fuzzy. A command is not something that's automatically welcome. And yet here are the words of Jesus that Barbie read and we read again this morning. Here are the words of Jesus. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. You are my friends if you do what I command. And then he explicitly tells us in the middle of this passage, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then the final verse, 17 in this passage is, this is my command, love each other. And the Greek word, I looked it up in the Greek dictionary, the lexicon, and the Greek word for command is order, to give orders. So Jesus says, I order you to love one another. I order you. I was leading a Bible study on that passage about 5 years ago, and this was a tough starting group because it was early in the morning, and they weren't real talkative people, so, you know, I'd have to pull teeth to get things out of them. And I asked them, we read this passage, and I asked them, can you command somebody to love? Can you command somebody to love? And what struck me was not their answers, but how quickly they answered, because, again, they were not a real talkative group. But all at once, everybody, no, no, heads were shaking. Some people said, oh, that's just silly. You can't command somebody to love. Can you command somebody to love? You all are saying, no, that's not possible, because love is something you feel. And if you feel it and you express it, it's authentic. But if you don't feel it and you express it, well, you're just being a hypocrite. How could you command somebody to love? Let's say you're looking for a date and you go on to Match.com and you have a good dinner for the first date with this person and you're really interested in them. And so at the end of the date, you say, I command you to love me. What's the response going to be? Something like this, you're crazy. And to tell you the truth, I'm not feeling it. You have big ears, I think you have bad breath, and twice during dinner you've blown your nose in the cloth napkin. I'm leaving right now. I command you to love. Love is something you feel. I like the way Jane Smiley describes this in her book, The Age of Grief. She says that love is something that happens to your body as well as to your soul. That there's a radiance that comes through your cheeks and the heat, and there's a yearning that attaches itself to your nerve endings. You feel it. But that's not the kind of love Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. As most of you know, there's more than one word for love in Greek, and the word that's used exclusively here is agape. And most of you know what agape love means. It means God's love. The kind of love God shows to us, unconditional love, the kind of love that doesn't depend on the response of the recipient. That's what Jesus commands. Love people when they're unlovable. Love people when you don't feel like it. Jesus says, and I think this is why he commands it, it doesn't matter how you feel. It's authentic if you live it. We went all through that in the Bible study. And one of the ladies said, and I remember this because I wrote it down. She said, "That's tough love." And I thought, that's a perfect description for what Jesus is saying here. Love one another as I have loved you. Give your life for each other. Wow. Are you up for that? Would you die for me? Would I die for you? This is tough love. Think about how this plays out. I remember back in the early 90s during the first Gulf War. This is when we first started putting in the bulletin, the prayer sheets that you find in your bulletin. If you look at those today, you can see we have a big section. It's still rather lengthy, those who are serving our country. And that's when we started putting it in because a lot of people had loved ones, friends, people they knew who were serving in the armed forces, and so we started listing their names. Pray for these people. And at the bottom of that, I had asked our then secretary to put in, please pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. And as you might imagine, there was a little bit of grumbling, a little bit, I say, from the people that I heard, but there was one person I appreciated who came to me and said, "You know, Pastor, I was a little discouraged about that line in the bulletin, please pray for our brothers and sisters in Iraq. You know, a lot of us have loved ones over there in harm's way, and some of those people in Iraq are trying to kill them." He said, "Whose idea was that to put it in the bulletin?" And I said, "It wasn't my idea." And he said, "Well, how'd it get in the bulletin then?" And I said, "I put it there." "You just said it wasn't your idea." I said, "Yeah, it's not my idea." I said, "Hey, listen, you've ridden with me in a car a few times, haven't you?" "Yeah, I have." I said, "And we've been on McKnight Road. I know at least one occasion a car cut us off, and I thought and maybe even said some malevolent things. This is not my idea. I read it. Jesus said, pray for your enemies and bless those who persecute you. I was ordered to do this. I was commanded." That's tough love. William Willimon, who's a bishop down in Alabama, tells a similar story. He went to read this to you. He said, "One of my churches feeds over 100 homeless people every morning in Birmingham. And the other day, on my way to breakfast with them, I stuck my head in the church's kitchen and recognized a man who I had met a few weeks before. I was surprised to see him because I knew he was a member of one of our most affluent suburban congregations. And there he was, washing dishes for homeless people. And I spoke to him and said, 'Glad to see you here. Have you always enjoyed working with homeless people?' 'Who told you I enjoyed working with homeless people?' he asked. 'Have you met any of these people? A lot of them are crazy, and that's why they're here. They're homeless.' I was taken aback by his reply, but I persisted. 'Well, how did you get here then, washing dishes at 7 in the morning for a bunch of homeless people?' And he looked up from his dishwashing and said, 'I got put here by Jesus, that's how. How did you get where you are?'" Wow. That's tough love. I command you to love one another as I have loved you. I know I've told you the story about the grandmother and the granddaughter who are sitting out in the front porch on a summer day like this, and they're talking about one particular family member who's having a lot of problems or causing a lot of problems in the family. And the granddaughter is just going to town. "He's worthless. He's no good. You can't trust what he says, and he's lazy." And the grandmother, who's rocking away on the chair, says, "Yeah, honey, but Jesus loves him." "Well, I'm not so sure Jesus loves him. You know, look at who he..." "No, honey, Jesus loves him." The grandmother's rocking away, and then after a moment she says, "But, you know, I'm not sure Jesus knows him like we do." But here, this is the thing. Jesus knows him better than we do. And he says, this is my command. In his last words, this is my command, love one another. If you ask me for my top three most difficult things to do as a Christian, this would certainly be in the top three. I have prayed saying, God, help me. You know I cannot love this person. You know I cannot love in this situation. And God has answered me. And he said to me with a smile, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I'm going to give you endless opportunities to practice. I'm just going to give you tons of time and opportunities. In fact, I'll give you a lot of opportunities today to practice that. And I've come to the conclusion that maybe the reason Jesus commands us to love is that he knows it will take a lifetime. It will take a lifetime. We'll need a lot of practice. But he believes we can do it. This is my command. Love one another. Let's pray. Merciful God, we pray that you would allow us to take these words with us and to reflect on them and to pray over them and to assign names and faces or situations to them and then to petition the Holy Spirit to give us what's necessary to love like this with purpose. And when we're unable, dear God, give us mercy, give us grace, but never stop giving us opportunities to practice. In Jesus' name, amen.